This evening we're coming to the end of our studies in the book of Romans. We've been looking at Romans chapter 9 to chapter 16. I'm not quite sure how long we've been in the book of Romans. I think less than a year. John Piper, he spent 7.5 years preaching to his congregation. That's a long time, isn't it? maybe about a year we've been in these chapters. Well, let's read the last few verses. Romans 16, verse 21 to 27. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now this evening I don't want to go through the names in verses 21 to 24. We have gone through some of the names earlier in this chapter. We've mentioned the greetings and they're very important. But there are important pieces of information. For example, the name Lucius. And if you want to have a long discussion with our brother Ian, he would gladly talk to you about Lucius. Is he Luke? And is he a Gentile or is he a Jew? And what is the significance of that for the dating of Luke? And maybe some of you are interested in that. Ian's written a little paper on that, so he can send you his email if you'd like to receive that. But we're going to focus upon verses 25 to 27. Here we have a doxology, and I think this is very appropriate for Easter Sunday, when we proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead. This really is the climax of Paul's epistle here. He's given a doxology at the end of chapter 11, and twice here, at the end of chapter 16, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, verse 20 and verse 24. It's as if he almost closed his letter earlier in chapter 15, verse 13. And we could look at these other details, but maybe that'll be on another occasion. But what we're going to do is focus upon verses 25 to 27, a glorious doxology, a wonderful fitting to the end of this book. It's all about praise to the only wise God. Glory to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's heartbeat. That was why he was living. He was living to the praise of God. God had saved him from religion. God had saved him from his sin. God had saved him from a life of striving to keep the law, trying to establish his own righteousness. It was a miserable life, a hard life, a difficult life. There was no joy in it. He was just out for the cause. God had saved him from religion and saved him from his own sin. And he'd come to know the living God. And he'd come to love Jesus Christ. And that was his joy. He just wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know more of the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to be conformed to the death of Christ, if by any means he might attain the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to live for God. He said, for me to live is Christ. That was his reason for living. And to die is gain. And he continually wanted to give glory to God. So as he's writing these epistles, he's led by the Holy Spirit often to write a doxology in praise to God. Doxology comes from two words, doxo, meaning glory, logos, meaning word. This is a word ascribing glory to God. It's also benediction. It's as if he's praying a blessing upon God's people. He's closing the letter and he's saying, well, may our God establish you. May he strengthen you through the Holy Scriptures, through my gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. May you be a strong church in Rome. Yes, you have been established. You're in the rock. But my benediction is this, that the blessing of God will come upon you in Rome in such a way that you'll be established even further through the Scriptures. So it's a benediction and a doxology. Do you remember the end of chapter 11, how he burst out in praise and how he said this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he knew he was a chief of sinners. He said that he was the least amongst all the saints. He believed that he was the least amongst the apostles. And he knew that everything that he'd received was from God. Of him is everything. Through him. Through him we receive every blessing. And every strength is all through him. But to him are all things. All things are to be given back to him. To him be glory forever. Amen. Do you remember Ephesians 3:20? He believed, didn't he, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. Paul was forever breaking out in praise. Now, am I wrong in thinking this, that praise is too little upon my lips and upon your lips? Is that the truth in your life? Is there too little praise? And if that's the case, why do we not praise God as he deserves? Why do we not continually break out in praise? Is it that we have a wrong view of God? Is it that God has become a God who's distant to us, remote? Maybe even we focus so much upon the holiness of God that we've forgotten his immense love for sinners. And we have a warped view of God. God is holy, but God is love. God is just, but God is merciful. Maybe it's to do with our view of God, that we don't praise him as we ought. Maybe it's to do with our lack of experience of God. Maybe we're not walking with him in the Spirit as we ought to. Maybe we're not spending the time that we ought to in prayer and in the Word of God and lifting up our hearts before him. And maybe that's the reason for our lack of praise. Well, I trust that we'll be stirred up by this doxology that we're going to consider this evening to worship God as he deserves. We're going to look at two things. First of all, giving him praise. And secondly, a reason to do so. We've got many reasons in the Bible, and I was thinking of doing this evening. I'm not going to do it. I was going to throw it open to you. Give me reasons for praising God. And I'm sure, certain we could have lots and lots of people contributing from where you are and telling me reasons why we should praise God. We ought to be praising God, shouldn't we? The Bible tells us that we ought not to be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul writing to the Ephesians in an ungodly society, maybe there was much drinking, and he says, well, there's no joy in that. To get drunk is sin. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And it's a contrast, isn't it? He's saying, just as much as a person is controlled by alcohol, do not be like that, but just as much, you be controlled by God. Be filled, may your mind be filled with the Spirit and filled with God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's word to you, and that's God's word to me. To be ever thanking him, to always give thanks, ever praising him and speaking to one another as we sing our hymns, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all sorts. We can use the Psalter, and we do that from time to time. We sing the psalms. We can sing from hymn books. We can sing spiritual songs. All that's true about God, and with different tunes, and we can lift our hearts to praise God. We can make melody in our hearts to the Lord. God wants us to be a praising people. Just look at Romans 15 and verses 9 to 11. Why has the gospel come to the pagan nations? Why has it not just been kept for the Jews who are of the seed of Abraham? Well, it's that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Have we got any Jews in this building this evening? Maybe, I don't know. Probably not. I imagine that all of us here this evening are Gentiles. And here we're called to rejoice with his ancient people, the Jews. Those Jews who've been born again by God's Spirit, we are called to rejoice in our God. We've been grafted in. We're the unnatural ones. They're the true olive tree. And we've been brought into this olive tree. And God wants us to rejoice. Verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples." Why have we been saved? Why have we become Christians? Is it just to be rescued from hell? Or have we been saved in order to glorify God and to rejoice in him and to sing to him? Well, the book of Psalms includes the full range of Christian experience. It includes tears and pain and doubt and trial and difficulty. But it sounds a great note of praise and joy and wonder and awe. Whatever human emotion there is, they seem to be contained in the book of Psalms. The Psalter is divided into 5 books, and in a moment I want to show you how every single book in this large book of 150 Psalms, at the ending of every single book, there's a doxology. But before I do that, I want us to turn to Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3, just to remind ourselves of the psalmist and his desire to bless the Lord at all times. This is David speaking. Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." At all times. There's not one type of Christian, one type who loves to praise and another type who just loves the word. It's not like that at all, is it? There ought to be Christians who love the word, and because they love the word, they love to praise because they know the God of the word. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's David. He's just wanting the people of God to dance for joy, to rejoice in him, to praise him continually for all the great things he has done. So let's look at the end of the first book of the Psalms, Psalm 41, verses 12 and 13. I hadn't noticed that the 5 books of the Psalms ended with a doxology until another pastor pointed this out. Look at this, verse 12. Psalm 41, verse 12. "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set before me your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And so he closes the first book of the Psalms, blessing forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And then book two begins, but book two ends at Psalm 72. And let's look at verses 17 to 19 of Psalm 72. It's a glorious psalm. Verse 17, his name, this is speaking again of the Messiah, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. But the psalmist cannot stop there. He cannot stop at the point that all people would be blessed in him and all nations will call him blessed. He himself wants to extol God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What about you and me? Wouldn't it be a fitting way to the end each day to actually sing to God and to praise him? Remember how we're taught to pray. We're taught to pray beginning with God and praising him, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. But our prayers are to end with a doxology as well. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Oh, that it would be that my prayers and your prayers and our days would always end with worship. And then we go to the end of the third book, Psalm 89, verse 52. A very short verse. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And notice there's often a double amen. It's wanting the people of God to confirm this. So it is. So it'll be. God will be blessed forever and ever. And that's his desire. Maybe the psalmist is taken up into a spiritual realm when he's contemplating that after death, his lips will praise God. And all of God's people will praise God forever and forever. Then Psalm 106, verse 48, the end of the fourth book. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. And then finally, Psalm 150. Did you notice in reading the book of Psalms, the last seven Psalms are all about praise. I love reading the final Psalms in the book of Psalms. And the last one, Psalm 150, seems to be a complete doxology. The whole of the psalm is a doxology. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. So praise him where God's people are gathered together in his sanctuary. Praise him also in the heavens. Let the angels praise him. Let the stars praise him. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. That's a reason to praise God for all that he does. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Does it delight your heart to hear those words? Here's the psalmist, and he wants everything that has breath to praise God. All sorts of musical instruments and even dances mentioned here. But that was his desire, for people to so love God. This is Old Testament days. To show it exuberantly and to praise the Lord. C.S. Lewis said this, the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. I wouldn't have thought of that. But he said, they express so much of the glory and the power and the wonder of God, such a view of God that David danced. And he said, that's what the Psalms do for him. A.W. Tozer said this, "Without worship, we go about miserable." I wonder how many miserable Christians there are. That was one of Lloyd Jones's concerns, wasn't it? He often mentioned that in his preaching. And he used to say, it ought never to be the case. We ought to be the happiest people on earth, rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not talking about a glib happiness, but a deep happiness. Worship is the reason that we're made. We're made to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to cultivate a worshipful life. On Tuesday, we were considering George Muller and how he used the Bible to help him have communion with God. He didn't read the Bible just for information. He read the Bible to feed his soul, to tell him about God, that he would then have communion with the living God. J.I. Packer says this, "How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and to praise." So we read the Bible, but then we meditate upon the truth, and we turn that truth into prayer and into praise. So, in Romans chapter 16, Paul in verse 25 says, "Now to him." That's the first thing he wants to say. Then we seem to have this little bit in the middle that goes from verse 25 to 26, and then he jumps back to God in verse 27. "Now to him, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Paul knows God. He loves God. He marvels at God's wisdom. He knows that there's not wisdom found anywhere else apart from in God. And he seeks to honour him and extol him. Are you giving him the praise that he deserves? Not just coming along on a Sunday and singing hymns heartily. That's a wonderful thing to do if you sing from your heart. But singing to him and praising him in your home, day by day, praising God. Well then, secondly, a reason to praise God. There are many reasons. But here we have some central reasons to praise God in these verses. He says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Now, there are many words there, aren't there? And many truths. When you read it, it's almost mind-boggling to contemplate all that he's packing into this long sentence of his. But let's think of it little by little. He says that God is able to establish us through the gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, as we hear this wonderful message of a Saviour who's come into the world to rescue us from our sins, to go to a cross and to justify us, so that before God, as we believe in him, we're no longer guilty, we're not condemned. As we hear this preaching of Jesus Christ who died and rose again from the dead, and as we believe it with all our hearts, we're established by it. In other words, we're taken out of one realm of uncertainty, following the quicksands of our own ways, whether that's self-satisfying pleasures, following our own paths in life that were windy and do not lead us to any sense of being firm and strong and certain about the future. As we're taking out of that sort of a life, and as we hear the gospel and believe it and believe in Jesus Christ, our feet are placed in another area. We're now on a narrow path. And we're now on the rock, Jesus Christ. We're no longer in ignorance and on these windy paths. We're no longer in darkness, groping in darkness. We're now in the light. We're now no longer children of the devil and slaves, but we've been established. We've been actually adopted into the family of God. And we're now children of God. And now God is establishing us. And he's taking us to glory. And we know the way. And we know the way is through Jesus Christ. And that's come about by the preaching of Jesus Christ. We've heard this message of a Saviour. We've believed that he's taken our sins on the cross. And we believe that he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And we believe this message, the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection. And it's changed our lives when we've been established by this gospel. Paul says it's his gospel. And he believes that this gospel is able to continue to strengthen the believers. Now to him who is able to establish you or to strengthen you according to my gospel. Why his gospel? Well, he'd received this by revelation from heaven. He wasn't claiming superiority over the other apostles. And he wasn't saying that he had the gospel and nobody else had it. But he realized that he'd received this revelation of the gospel. And he'd embraced it himself and it had become part of him. And he preached it. And he believed that this gospel message was now able to establish and strengthen believers now. We must never think that the gospel is just for unbelievers. It's an awful thing if you can think that a Christian can be in a service and say, oh, I've heard it all before, and switches off. If a Christian or a so-called Christian finds the gospel boring, maybe they've never been a Christian at all. You see, the good news is still wonderful, glorious good news. And Paul, he always preached Christ crucified. That was the center and the heart of his message, not only for non-Christians, but for Christians, because it's the gospel that's able to strengthen us. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul's longing was to go to Rome in order that these believers who were on the rock, Jesus Christ, might be further established. He wanted to preach to them. He wanted to impart spiritual gifts to them. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. But then at the end of the letter, he's saying, now may God do this. Now may he establish you. But how will he establish you? He will establish you through my gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, it's through the word of God that we become strong in our faith and settled as Christians and firm. And so we need to always be under the means of grace, always hearing preaching, always listening to God, and always considering the wonderful gospel message. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So we're going to go a little further now. We've given one reason why we should praise God. One big central reason why we should praise God is for the gospel of Jesus Christ that's able to establish us. But the second reason we ought to praise God is because the mystery that was kept hidden in times past, in ages past, to Old Testament believers, has now been revealed to us. And that should be a cause of praise and wonder to us. We've now understood the prophetic scriptures. You see, in times past, the prophets sought to understand what they were prophesying. But much was hidden from them. They saw a coming Messiah. Some saw that he would be a suffering Messiah. But they didn't see clearly. They didn't understand fully about Calvary. They didn't understand about the resurrection. And they were blinded to the fact that the gospel was going to be for the nations. Although God had promised Abraham, he said that I would make of your seed many nations. They didn't see it. And although God had said that Israel was to be a light to the nations, they didn't see it, this great mystery that Christ would be a savior of the world. They hadn't seen that. They thought that the Messiah was coming just for the Jewish people to rescue them. It was a mystery hidden. But now through the preaching of the apostles and the prophets in New Testament days, this mystery was being revealed, the full revelation of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for the nations. They had Isaiah 53. They had so many teachings about the Messiah. There was things about Melchizedek that spoke of Jesus and his priesthood, but they didn't understand it. There were things that were written down, for example, Abraham offering his only son upon Mount Moriah. They didn't understand what that meant, what that was prefiguring. They didn't see it. But the wonderful thing is, these things have now been revealed to us. We now have a complete Bible, a complete revelation. We can read Hebrews. We can be taught of God what Melchizedek prefigured. We can understand the types and the shadows by God's grace. The mystery has now been revealed. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 to 6. We could go to other epistles. We could go to the epistle of the Colossians. But we'll choose Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 3. Paul says this, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. You see, Paul, God made known to him the mystery, revealed it to him. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul is writing down these wonderful epistles full of theology. These things are being made known. And one of the great mysteries is this, is that the nations will come to know God. And God's purpose is for the Gentiles to know God. And it will be Christ in you, the hope of glory, which would be part of this mystery, but not just for Jews, but for Gentiles also. And that's a reason to praise God, that there will be in heaven people from every tongue and tribe and nation. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Every single language that there is upon the face of this earth, there will be people from those groups worshipping the Saviour in heaven, a number that no man can number. That should thrill us. Lovely last week to have those Romanians, and that enriched our worship, didn't it? We have people from other cultures. They're born again. They love the God that you love. This month, some fellows from Portugal are coming over as well, and they'll join with us. And that enriches fellowship. And when you meet a people from other nations who speak other languages, who worship the same Saviour, what a cause of praise that is, that your God is the God of the nations. Why is he praising God? Well, that these people come to the obedience of the faith. That's the last words mentioned in verse 26. That's it, isn't it? It's not that we've joined a club, and it's not that other people from other places have turned from one religion, from Islam, and turned to another religion, Christianity. And some have been Hindus, and they've given up on that, and they've just got another badge, and the next badge is the Christian badge. It's not about that. It's not about religion. People have come to the obedience of faith. They've obeyed the gospel. believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, been born again by God. They've come to the obedience of the faith. And that's a cause for great praise. But lastly, the very character of God is a cause and a reason for praise. The last verse, to God alone wise. The apostle revels in the wisdom of God. Go back with me to Romans 11, verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? He considers man. He considers the best of men. If Stephen Dawkins was around with all of his intelligence, he would say to him, but who has known the mind of the Lord? You may have a big mind. You may have come to understand theoretical physics in a vast way. You know, you're touching nothing. It's but a speck of knowledge. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We don't despise people and the wisdom that has been given to them by God. We're thankful for science and all the advances and the technology and all the things that doctors and nurses and all sorts of people can do due to technology. We're thankful for people who study physics and chemistry and mathematics and all their abilities. But we say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, who has been his counselor? God is the only wise God. He knows the beginning from the end. He all these equations are just equations about his laws. The laws of physics are his laws. He's established these things. And there's so much more to be fathomed and worked out. We know such a little. And who has understood the mind of the Lord in terms of his purposes for this world? And the intricacies of his wisdom and his providence. And how he works things out. And how he uses evil people for his glory and his purposes. His wisdom is past finding out. His infinite. Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, which shall be repaid to him? Can we really give God anything? We can never add to his glory. We cannot repay him. God is complete in himself. We are flawed. We make mistakes. We make foolish decisions. The best of people, all of us, make many foolish decisions. But oh, poor glories in the wisdom of God. He never makes a mistake. There's no flaw in him. He is perfect in his wisdom. And that's one reason why Paul worships God for who he is. So may it be as we close this study in the book of Romans that we're called to praise God, that we would read his word more, meditate upon it, seek God, confess our sins. Sometimes the problem with the reason we don't worship God is because we are guarding sin in our heart. And God says we need to confess it and we need to put it right that we might have clean hearts before him. Lift up holy hands before him and worship him aright. May that be so. Amen.